So, I lost track of how many weeks it's been. It's been a while since we've...
Three, maybe?
We had three Sundays where we didn't have it.
Three Sundays. So, it's, yeah, four. It's been a while. So, we're talking about marriage. Marriage. It's what brings us together. Today. Today. And love. Yes. Okay. All right. You guys remember. Yes. We have love. Woo. Love. Anyway. So there's lots of purposes. You remember how we talked about the world has different perceptions on why they get married, right? What's the purpose of why we have marriage? Do you remember any of those? Kind of intro the topic.
Kids.
Yeah, for a family. What were some, any of the others?
Companionship.
Yeah, companionship. Taxes. Tax advantage.
There is. It's real. Yeah.
Apparently you can write off a bunch of stuff about your wedding on your taxes if you just like donate it afterwards.
Okay.
Of course.
Okay. Judy.
Helpmate. When you're married, they're supposed to help you. Not always, but they are supposed to.
They are supposed to.
Glorifies God.
Yeah. And so you're kind of getting into the church now, right? Glorifies. Although you could make an argument. We talked about how does God recognize the marriage of unbelievers? He does. He does. And so He created man and woman in His image, and He created marriage, and that was before the fall. And so then we talked about how all of these things are indeed purposes of marriage. And where we were at, we had just kind of wrapped up a section where we were talking about the curse. If you're in the handout, that was, I think, around page 8 or 9. Okay. Let's flip back there. Yeah. And so, if somebody that wants to read, we had read through kind of the Christian, there's a unique Christian perspective on marriage that we talked about from Ephesians 5. It's just a very classic marriage text. So there on page 7, Ephesians 5, 22 to 23. You can flip there in your Bible or it's there in your handout. Got a reader that wants to get back in the swing of things and read that passage for us. Looking for eye contact.
You can do it.
All right, here we go. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33.
Oh boy.
Just jump right in.
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church unto himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Yeah. So we can see that he, right, Paul's addressing marriage. He addresses both husbands and wives. So let's start husbands. What's he command to the husbands?
Love your wives.
Mm-hmm. How should we love them?
Sacrificially.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Yeah, and with that description of how a husband ought to love, we see that Paul's making a picture here that we don't see, really, we don't really see in all of these, in that how does it glorify God? It also is a picture of the gospel. So for the husband, what role is he playing in the marriage? What does he display of? When people look at a husband like, that's a picture of what?
Christ.
Yeah, that. So every husband is called to display Christ's love for the church. Okay, so what are some things that he mentions here specifically, or other ways? What are some things that Christ does for the church that a husband ought to be doing for his wife?
Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Okay, what does that look like? Like, okay, I give myself up.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I don't have the verse memorized, but when we look biblically at what is love and what is love not,
mm-hmm.
right? And so, yes, it's, you know, the text says love, and it's easy for us to be like, okay, yes, sure, love my wife.
Mm-hmm.
All right, cool, bye. Right, but what does the Bible say love is, and right?
Yeah, so like 1 Corinthians 13, maybe patient, kind, gentle, right? So it's good. Any other specific things as a husband? I mean, both husband and wife are called to love one another. He's specifically called to give himself up as Christ.
Talks about to sanctify her. Like, the purpose of giving himself up was to make the church more like Christ, more like God.
Mm-hmm.
Our sacrifice is meant to help the other person become more like Christ.
Yeah. I don't know if this is easy. All right, so sanctify. What does that look like? Husbands, you can jump in, or anybody, right? How can a husband help to sanctify his wife?
Follow me as I follow Christ, being an example to imitate.
Absolutely, absolutely. So as husbands, one of the best ways you can help your wife to become more like Christ is you becoming more like Christ
mm-hmm.
yourself, right? Leading by example, follow me as I follow Christ. So
mm-hmm.
whatever it is you're doing, your wife, it's going to be natural and right and biblical for her to follow you in that example. If
mm-hmm.
you're studying the Word, if you're going to Bible study, if you're serving in the church, all of those things, she's going to naturally want to follow, and the Spirit's going to help her follow. What would it look like if a husband's not doing any one or some more of those things for the wife?
She doesn't have someone to follow.
Yeah, so she's kind of, if she wants to follow Christ, she has to not follow your example.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Nancy Pierce, in her book, The Toxic War on Masculinity, she mentions two statistics, and it's the happiest and least happy marriages
mm-hmm.
by statistical numbers, and the least happy are men who claim to be evangelical believers who do not go to church on a regular basis.
Hmm.
And the most happy marriages are those of where the man goes to church on a regular basis.
So, but in both cases, they're claiming to be believers, but when he's not going to church, and hers is the measure, right? That's the worst possible for the
Most unhappy.
Unhappy.
At least by admission.
Yeah.
Right, because it becomes a matter of asserting your own power.
Yeah. Joshua?
Yeah, part of that helping make your wife more like Christ, in that sense, is you're putting in a husband in an environment where your wife can grow and learn and serve. So a husband can limit his wife's ability to do that. Or a husband can take care of the kids so she can go to Bible study. He can talk about what they're learning together in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So he creates an environment where the Word of God is shaping
yeah.
her
mm-hmm.
life, and it's also shaping his own life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I think too, and this is something where every situation is different, but if her role is, if they have young children and she feels her role to follow Christ is to raise up and take care of the children, and the husband is not willingly working enough to provide for his family and saying, I want you to go out and work,
mm-hmm.
I want you to go earn. He's not really creating an environment where she's able to fulfill her role, because he's not fulfilling his role to go out and work as hard as he can to provide for the family in that sense. So sometimes that can be a sensitive issue, but if I was talking to men, I'd be saying, are you working as much as you possibly can?
Yeah.
In a sense that you want to provide and create an opportunity where your wife's able to fulfill her role, your kids can fulfill their role. At least that's that she has that option where she's not, she's not placed with some of your burden as well, carrying that. Yeah.
Now, I'd say too, as far as leading by example, is it's very difficult to confront someone if you're not leading by example because you have a lot of logs in your eyes.
So you're talking about the husband confronting the wife or the wife confronting the...
Well, the wife, the husband leading the wife is, leading by example means he has a life of relative integrity.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a hypocrite. He's not saying, do as I say, not as I do.
Oh, yeah. So, like, if he's going to help lead her and point out sin,
then he has to remove the logs from his own eye before he removes the speck from his wife's eye.
Yeah. A little painful application. There's sometimes things I see in my kids or my son's life, and I think, okay, is that something that I'm really leading by a good example?
Yeah.
And so it makes it much more
difficult
if you're not, and makes it easy if you are. So let's look at, what about the wife? What is she commanded to do in this passage, or what's her role?
To submit to him.
Mm-hmm. And who is she kind of picturing?
The church.
Yeah. And so, and, you know, what's that look like, whether you have, say, an obedient, a believing husband, or maybe someone that's not really growing? What are the differences there?
Mm-hmm. Well, if the husband's not going to church or is not consistent, it's hard for the wife to want to submit to him. Because if he's not leading by example on that, then it's really difficult for her to submit.
Yeah. Yeah, so we kind of talked about in the past that, like, it's kind of a cycle where the more one fulfills their role, they make it easier for the other to fulfill theirs. And then likewise, the less one is fulfilling their role, so less leadership makes it harder for her to really submit to. If you ever tried to follow someone who doesn't know where they're going, it's kind of confusing in that sense. So, yeah.
And just at the very end of that passage, he repeats the sort of commands, but he changes the words. He says, let the wife say that she respects her husband.
Mm-hmm.
So submission and respect are a little bit synonymous in how sort of attitude he wants in the life of the wife. Because you can submit without respecting your husband.
Yeah. It's like the how Sarah called Abram Lord, like there was this idea of honor in the sense of her submission.
So we should all call each other Lord and Lady.
Got it. Each one of you loves wife and say that the husband or that the wife respects her husband. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, let's keep going. So let's go to page 10 here. One of the things that we ended with was this idea of trying to connect marriage, right? Marriage to worship, right?
Mm-hmm.
The idea of living out your life and living out your marriage, and how is that? How's that a way of worship? So let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Somebody want to read? Noah, thanks for volunteering. I always get Noah's. He looks up. He can't resist the eye contact.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Yeah. So this is a passage, probably no matter what I was teaching on in terms of like Christian living or ethics or whatever, this is a really key passage. Because if we kind of step back, when you hear the word worship just thrown around, oftentimes what are some of the common things that come to your mind?
Music.
Yeah, you think about music. Music is a form of worship that's oftentimes, sometimes it's equated, oh, I love the worship today.
Praising God.
Yeah, praising God and your words, right, and giving him thanks.
Somebody bowing before a statue.
Yeah, that's worship. Yeah, falling before, laying prostrate. And so when we look at the text here, right, what is he saying is our worship? What's Paul saying in Romans? To do what?
Present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yeah, so he kind of draws it with something we didn't mention, right? In the Old Testament, some of their forms of worship was a sacrifice, right? You take an animal, something valuable, you sacrifice it to the Lord. You give it to the Lord saying, it's not mine, this is yours. You put it on the altar. It doesn't belong to me. And so let's kind of draw that. What does he mean? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
We're not expected to commit mass suicide.
Yes, that's true. That's true. So it's something different than that.
I think it's about dying to yourself every day. Saying, like, my wants, my needs are dead, and I should be living my life for Christ and others.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where we're living as a, we're a living sacrifice.
Yeah. So our life is meant to be a living sacrifice.
Living is ongoing as well. It's a regular activity.
Yeah, sometimes when you think, you know, if you would die for your spouse, like, that's like, it might be easier to do a one-time yes than to say, would you live for your spouse, in a sense, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. So when you think about marriage, we talked about in the past, like how, looking at question 5 and 6, right? Is it possible to simultaneously love God yet loathe your wife or your husband, your spouse?
Yeah.
No. Yeah. What's the negative command in this passage? We're to live as, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and what? Yeah, not be conformed to the world. So what are some ways in which Christian marriages are distinctly different or can need to be different from the world? What are some patterns that we do not need to conform to?
Yeah, so I was talking to a neighbor of mine whose wife left him. And he's heartbroken about it. And I asked the reason why. I'm not going to say any names.
Yeah, no, I just
but what was really interesting was, it was like this project, you know, this long, they had a, you know, had a child together, they had a long marriage, but in the end, she just kind of felt like it was getting in the way of the discovery of herself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the things today, like we have this personal achievement project where we need to find our true selves, decide who we are, what is our identity. And so it's just a very me-focused idea, as opposed to laying down my life for somebody else, sacrificing my life for somebody else, sacrificing for children. And I don't know, I just kind of see, you know, as we kind of talk about just issues of identity, how that's a big issue in our society, the idea of sacrifice and sacrificing who you are, dying to yourself, is almost at odds with this modern concept of what it means to be human.
Because I think a lot of times in a relationship, it's people are, like in a worldly relationship, it's more about what they can get out of the other person.
Yeah.
And so I think they're very, inherently people are very selfish and self-focused.
Yeah.
And I think that, as you're saying, dying and sacrificing for the other person, that's why Christian relationships should be different.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Marriage almost doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. And from, I mean, it's spiritual, worldly perspective, and because the purpose is, I mean, the concept of marriage, the idea, everything is all Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's biblical, and so this worldly idea of marriage, the benefits are like kind of what has been said already. Though they're more selfish, but the purpose is vastly different.
Yeah.
And so I think you just have like this. It's easy to conform in the sense that it's easy to be selfish. It's easy to slip into that desire to do for yourself and benefit yourself. And I'll keep this other person around.
Marriage is about,
yeah,
it's something that's good for both of us.
Yeah.
She should be good for me, I should be good for her, and that's...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So often marriages fall into the pattern of either being passive or being domineering, especially men, but it can be with women as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so that part of that being having your mind renewed is thinking differently about how you're designed to interact with your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
As part of that, that loving your spouse like Christ loved the church, or respecting your husband.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we read this, part of it being like how the unbeliever functions, but oftentimes within the church as well, it's like what Malachi said, where the worst kind of husband, according to statistics,
mm-hmm.
is the evangelical man who doesn't attend church.
Mm-hmm.
So he, at least part of it, I assume, is he takes the idea of leadership,
mm-hmm.
but he's not actually being renewed according to the gospel. So
mm-hmm.
he takes the domineering part, but not the sacrificial part. And that's
yeah.
part of the renewing in the church itself that has to take place, is understanding leadership in a deep, biblical, sacrificial, loving way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Tanner.
I think, in a sense, I think even getting married is not conforming to the world. Because marriage is pushed off so far in
mm-hmm.
a lot of cases,
mm-hmm.
where people just cohabitate and don't
mm-hmm.
get married. And I think that the high value that we have on marriage leading to people dating intentionally for that purpose,
mm-hmm.
being engaged intentionally for that purpose, not dragging it on forever, like that itself is a reflection of
mm-hmm.
how we are very different than the world in the way that we see marriage. Now, obviously, we don't want to just get married for the sake of getting married,
mm-hmm.
but I think that seeing marriage as such a precious, valuable thing that you should want
mm-hmm.
if you are ready for it, I think even that is very different than
mm-hmm.
how much of the world
yeah.
is it.
Yeah.
And how we sustain it, right? I mean, I think at this point, marriage generally is till death or the slightest inconvenience to us part.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
It's you don't even have the concept of, oh yeah, this is something we work through.
Mm-hmm.
It's, well, if it doesn't work out, there's always divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And going into it with that is this stance of, if this doesn't benefit me the way I expect it or want it to, if
mm-hmm.
you don't benefit me the way I want you to,
mm-hmm.
we can always just end this because you're a commodity.
Mm-hmm.
That goes both ways.
Yeah.
And so, much like, I would argue, ancient Roman times, Christianity at this point is in opposition to that, where it's no longer about viewing the other as a commodity. It's about raising the other one up.
Yeah. I'd say, too, one thing, like we look at marriage and the practice of self-denial, that's kind of like wading into the pool for the deep end of having children and self-denial.
Yeah.
There's
yeah.
way more self-denial
yeah.
that happens when you have kids.
Yeah.
So you kind of get a start.
Yeah,
marriage,
get ready.
And then it kind of goes next level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because in a sense, in a lot of that idea, those without kids, right? When you get married, there's still your husband and wife, they
do
a lot for you, right? It's
reciprocal. Yeah. Yeah.
You just pour out, they pour out, you're like, oh, okay. There's a lot of sacrifice, but you're like, oh, I'm really blessed too. And then your kids, they're just, you know.
Yeah.
You just pour in, you just keep pouring in, pouring in.
Suck you dry.
Yeah. Some people love kids too, you know.
Well, it's a longer time frame
yeah.
as far as being reciprocal.
Yeah. We've all
those early years.
For all the parents, you always have the discussion about what ages you're like, oh, I love this age, and like I can't stand this part, this stage.
Yeah.
So there's tough, yeah, there's definitely.
But part of it is we believe that we're sanctified, we learn how to sacrifice, become like Christ
mm-hmm.
in the process. So none of that's wasted.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have like an entitled view of self, and
mm-hmm.
I don't see how this develops me as a person. I mean,
yeah.
kids just demand sacrifice. And I think the Christian view of marriage is anything that makes you sacrifice makes you like Christ, and that's always a win.
Yeah.
So that's why we're uniquely equipped to deal with sacrifice, because we see it as something that achieves a good, not something that detracts from who we are.
Yeah, I think one thing is that, you know, in the world, generally you have a marriage and you might put self kind of first in the middle, and then kind of outer, you've got your spouse as number two. And I think one important thing to realize is, you know, not only do we flip those as a Christian marriage, but it's really, right? You want Christ in the middle, and then your spouse, right? And then self. And you can put kids in there. But, like, one important thing, like, with sanctification as well, is that it's not that you're putting your spouse as number one. You're putting them above yourself, but you're still putting God as the ultimate center of your relationship. And so that's one way that's distinctly different. You can have maybe some couples who are non-believers who are aspiring to put their spouse before themselves, trying to do that in the flesh. But there's no sense of the two of you trying to put Christ at the center. Yeah, Judy.
I just would like to throw out something. The scripture, I am not sure where it is, but it tells you not to become unevenly yoked.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a serious matter.
Yeah.
Because if you are unevenly yoked where one spouse believes in Christian principles and the other doesn't really, it will eventually cause friction and possibly total disaster for the marriage. If one person works at the marriage and the other one isn't willing to, it isn't going to happen.
Yeah.
It's going to end up as a disaster for all involved.
Right. Right. So usually, the only time where, right, you would want to deal with and have that situation is where maybe they got married as unbelievers, and then one gets married, or one becomes a believer and is converted, and they're in that, right? But as believers, you would never, we are commanded to only marry in the faith. Yeah,
well, I was just saying on the worldly side of things, with where you did self and spouse, what happens a lot of times is once the kids happen, then spouse gets moved to third, and kids are next, and kids are put before spouse.
Yeah.
I remember I knew a guy back in Mexico, and everybody said, marriage will change him. Marriage will change him.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage did not, in fact, change him.
Sometimes it brings out even more what
the
person is like.
Obviously, it exacerbates the sin that's already there. But then he had kids, and the kids changed him. And I think part of it, I don't know all of it, but I think part of it is with a unworldly marriage, there's always the chance of divorce. But when you're in an unworldly marriage, and then you have kids.
Unworldly?
Or sorry, not unbiblical.
Okay, I was like, what's going on?
I'm having trouble tracking. Thank you.
You don't know what I meant. Stop nitpicking.
Sorry.
No,
okay.
You're right.
Unbiblical.
In a worldly and unbiblical.
Okay.
Marriage,
gotcha.
You know, yes, there's always divorce. But in an unbiblical marriage where there's kids involved, suddenly it's a lot like a biblical marriage in the sense that you can't just end it. The kids are kind of there. You know, you can just leave the kids, but it tends to be a lot harder. It's almost like a tiny, tiny glimpse of the permanence that marriage should be can be found in the presence of children, being that, you, generally speaking, can't just up and away by children and never have anything to do with them ever again. Even if you leave, there's still payments to be made and stuff like that, right? Which means there's almost this bond that you have no matter what, which, interestingly enough, oftentimes, from what I've seen, forces people to grow up in a way that even marriage doesn't force them to, at least when it comes to, again, non-biblical relationships.
Gotcha.
I think that's because, like, with, like, when inherently like relationships are self-focused, and that's when you're with a spouse, if it's an unbiblical marriage, you're just getting what you can out of them,
mm-hmm.
versus with kids, you're forced to pour into them. No matter what, and even at the minimal level, you still have to feed them, clothe them.
Mm-hmm.
At the minimal level, you have to do that, so you're forced to pour into another person, and I think that's where it helps people grow up.
Yeah, I mean, I will say on the somewhat downer risk, having lots of exposure to lots of kids as a public school teacher, there's a lot of kids that just don't have any, their parents leave at any time, and then they disappear. Lots of kids haven't seen their mom or their dad. They don't know why. There's lots of broken. So there is a sense where, we are both right in that kids create this situation where, again, there's something that ties the man and woman together that can't really, it's kind of a permanent tie. But again, without the bonds of marriage to unite the husband and wife, and without Christ, it's very easily broken. And there's a lot of just brokenness that stems from that. I think we can talk about that more when it gets to the parenting stage, but also just in marriage, the breaking of a marriage does immeasurable harm to the kids. So, just kind of look at some of the thought questions here at the end as we're wrapping up there on page 11. So, like, if you look at B and C, we're kind of looking at both sides. So, let's, on the positive side, right, what are some things that you can expect if you imagine a marriage where both parties are earnestly living to please God? Let's kind of focus on the good stuff now. I will start by saying that when my wife, when Carissa is really seeking to follow my leadership, submit to my leadership, it pushes me to be a better leader. Mm-hmm. Kind of like we were talking about earlier, but if you're not leading by example, it's hard for your wife to follow. And so when I see her serving, studying, growing, that's a real motivation for me. And likewise, I've found that whatever I find myself doing, the way I'm speaking, the way I'm using my time, if I'm reading, studying, whatever around the house, I often see her, I see the kids often mirroring, mimicking that in both positive and negative sides. So there is a cohesion where both spouses can really help and bless another. There's some other things you can expect when both parties are really seeking to please God.
I think a joy that the world doesn't offer.
Mm-hmm.
Just because we're functioning in the way that we were created to.
Yeah.
Function.
And I think it goes back to that, if you remember at the beginning, our expectations of what a marriage is about shape whether or not we are, when those expectations are met or not met, it gives you joy or gives disappointment. So when you know and really know what to expect and have the purpose that God has for your marriage, then that happens and you're being sanctified and you're serving and you're living. Then it's you feel fulfilled that that's exactly what your marriage ought to look like. The description and reality match one another. Whereas if you feel like the purpose of your marriage is just to be happy all the time and that they please you in every way and they don't, you're going to feel disappointed.
Yeah. The truth is that kind of marriage, if both parties are earnestly living to please God, you're just going to have an awesome marriage.
Yeah.
It's really that simple. You have two people who are primarily pursuing Jesus in the context of a believing community with the Bible open. They're going to be sinners. They'll have their
mm-hmm.
issues, but they're going to end up with an awesome marriage. That is the absolute recipe for like total and amazing success.
Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be awesome.
Yeah.
Best friends. I mean, there's so much where, I think when you said that sometimes I see in the world they're opposition or they're both withdrawn.
Mm-hmm.
Where there's never really any good, intimate friendship with all the marriages. They're either they're
mm-hmm.
fighting, battling all the time, or they're just kind of single, living their single lives as roommates.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or sometimes both.
Or back and forth.
I thought too, as you're following Jesus in a community, that earnestly following him is each of people around you
mm-hmm.
who are encouraging you and pressing into those hard issues. So you're not dealing with those sins and conflicts alone.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of the awesome awesome nature of it,
yeah,
is that you're not alone in helping your spouse to grow,
yeah,
and to develop.
Yeah, there's many men who the husband is learning from, talking to, and women that she's learning from, talking to. Sometimes as couples, you're modeling your marriage after older couples, where you see, oh, we want to have a marriage like you, and how do you do, what do you do this? And I know that Carissa has talked about there's the Tuesday morning Bible study, and then there's the after study, where they just share their life, right?
Yeah.
And just talk about parenting and marriage, and just what do you do here, what do you do there? And that's gone on for, you know, a decade or more, and
yeah,
has really shaped, lots of individual women have helped shape her, the same way with me. Lots of individual men have really shaped me as a husband, because you see things in their marriage, oh, that's really cool that you... Danger, what's the danger, right? What's the danger of making marriage about our own personal happiness, right? What are some things that can result in that?
Generally, you don't end up happy.
Yeah, unhappy.
To haphazardly quote a very handsome and wise man who looks a lot like me.
Josu. Wise words, Josu.
Very wise. To be fair, I'm sure Josu has quoted him as well,
yes,
so I could be quoting Josu. It remains true. My wife is a wonderful and beautiful gift in my life, but the moment that I start worshiping the shadow rather than the one who creates the shadow,
mm-hmm,
I have elevated the shadow to the status of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, end quote. Well, when you put somebody or something above God, it becomes God.
Yeah.
It's pretty much that simple.
Yeah.
And we make for pretty crappy gods.
Yeah.
And as awesome as I am, I will always disappoint when it comes to God's death.
Yeah.
Well, you're supposed to be.
I mean, that's a tremendous amount of weight. You think about the expectations of God. You put that weight on anything, it's going to crumble. It's going to crush them. And they'll feel that too. If your spouse is putting you as the number one in their life, they're going to know, I can't bear that weight. He almost had a hand. Yeah.
And just going off that, when you elevate your spouse so much, the moment they sin, right, the moment you see them sin, it's just going to chop the legs off of that. It's going to come crashing down. You put such high expectations on your spouse, the moment they start falling short, it breaks down everything.
Yeah.
The problem with this question is, if the spouse is elevated, but they exist to make you happy, that's your concept of God. On top of that, your spouse is your God, and it doesn't make you happy. That's just not going to work out very well anymore.
Yeah, it's not going to work. I think, too, we'll talk about it when we get more to parenting, that a lot of the same things happen. It's important, you know, whenever whoever's the center of your home, at least even for your kids, if it's not God, it's not going to work out well. Even if it's the parents are the center and the kids are the center, right? You put husband in the middle, wife at the middle, kids in the middle, it's going to fail in a lot of ways. And so the only way that we can really be together, caught all underneath the gospel, is when Christ is at the center and husband is recognized, wife is recognized, we're all recognized as sinners. You can parent your kids and help them to see, I'm just like you in this way. I'm a sinner that's in need of Christ.
Well, I think that's because that we all have the same purpose. If we're all trying to glorify God together, and we all have that same purpose, we can all work towards that together. But if this person's trying to glorify the husband, this person's trying to glorify the wife, this person's trying to glorify the kids,
mm-hmm,
they're divided.
Yeah. And we have quite a few other lessons. So this is kind of the foundational lesson, right? What is the purpose of marriage? So we're going to talk specifically about, like, what's the husband's role? We'll have, what's the wife's role? We'll have what about finances? What about sex and intimacy? So we'll have kind of devoted section on each one of those.
Yes.
I think, and it's important to recognize that we do this as a foundation because we want to realize that all of those things are secondary to seeking after, following God, worshiping Christ, and following His commandments. And these are just specific examples of how to do that in your marriage with your husband or your wife. And if we try and focus on just pleasing God or just, you know, having a great marriage and skip the loving, worshiping God, right? We're kind of missing the whole point. It's one area, one application. It's often should be, right, the the clearest and most close example of how to love one another, right? Loving God by loving one another. So kind of in conclusion, the purpose of marriage and the purpose of all life is to give God glory. So from the beginning, God intended marriage to be the means by which he would bring little image bearers into the world. As they spread and subdued the earth, God would expand his reign. Tragically, these image bearers turned away from God and his plan. Yet God intervened by sending the Son to rescue and redeem some of the fallen, the church. We know now that marriage is a reenactment of that work of redemption. The husband sacrifices to serve his wife, just like Jesus sacrificed himself to rescue the church. In response, the wife offers joyful submission, just as the church responds to Jesus' gracious work with submission. Thus, a godly marriage pictures God's work in turning rebellious image bearers back to himself. The purpose of marriage is not just happiness or children or finding the one who completes me. The purpose of marriage is to give God glory. It's an act of worship. Understanding this reality changes the expectations we'll have for our marriage, our spouses, and for ourselves. We're done a little early. Dave said if you have any questions or answers, he's here.
That's right.
I mean, answers. Closing comments, any thoughts about marriage? Anything you're... Yeah, please.
Ephesians 5 says it's a profound mystery.
Yeah.
So if you could explain that to me.
Oh, yeah. The profound mystery?
It's like a mystery, but... like
even bigger. Yeah. Even if that's something... Excellent. Okay, well, let me pray for us, and we'll just be done a little bit early. Oh, Father, we are so thankful. We're thankful for the gift of marriage, that you created marriage, and we just pray that each week as we study, that as we open your word and we think about verses or passages of scripture that deal with marriage, that point out the purpose of marriage and what the role of the husband is, what the role of the wife is. For those of us who are married, I pray that you would just draw us in and help us to see how we can honor you and obey you and glorify you in this way. And for those that aren't, I pray that you would, again, pour in and prepare. For those who still may be married one day, that you would just give them a vision for who it is that they are looking for and who they should be as they enter into a marriage. And I just pray that, again, you would help us to form our marriages and in a way that they're centered around you and around your kingdom and your glory, in a way that we love our spouse and place them above ourselves, but ultimately we place you at the center of our marriage. Pray that in this way the church would shine brightly as a light to the surrounding world, so distinct that the world would be, when they look at the marriages that were without Christ, that they would just see that there's definitely something missing, and it would be the light of the gospel. And just as Dave was talking about the chance to share the gospel, I pray that this would create opportunities when we're talking with other married people about our own, that it would be a chance to say why and how you have changed us through the power of your Son. And so we just ask for your blessing on the rest of our time together to worship. We just are so thankful that we're back together and after this break, and pray that you continue to guide us as we grow and become sanctified more and more like you. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.